Father in heaven, we are grateful for these words that you've given to us, at times difficult to understand, at other times very glorious, in which you are exalted and praised in all of your splendor. And so we thank you, Lord, for choosing us to be your very own, knowing that we are the bride of Christ, that we are being sanctified, that we are being made ready. And so, Lord, continue to work in us as we continue to look to you for help. O Holy Spirit, once again we ask that you would teach us from your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we're opening our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And if you've been here, you know that we've been looking at this New Testament book with a lot of Old Testament pictures in it. And in chapter 3, there was a lot of examples regarding the disbelieving Israelites who did not enter the promised land. And so we have this picture of a group of people who did not enter into the rest that they were given by God, rest from slavery and toil and bondage. Instead of resting from that bondage, instead of resting from their wilderness wanderings, they died in the desert. And they did not enter God's rest. They wanted God's rest, but they did not enter in, and the scripture tells us, because of unbelief. And we touched on that this morning when we were ending the book of Nahum, and we went to the end of the book, the book of Revelation, and we saw the final rest that is coming for the people of God. And so there's rest now, and there is rest to come. And these Old Testament pictures are showing us how we ought to believe in Jesus Christ, put our faith in Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament examples given in Hebrews 3 and in other places are meant to be a warning to us. So in chapter 4, we're going to be told to fear coming short of God's rest, just as the Israelites fell short of the promised land. They began well, but they did not enter into the promised rest of Canaan. And the phrase that is important for us to understand is because of unbelief. So that's the Old Testament story that we're going to spend some time with. Later on, King David would write about this same example in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 verse 7 says, "Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, you have to keep in mind that this psalm was written after the people of God had entered into the promised land after their wilderness wanderings, and not just a little bit later, but hundreds of years later. So obviously, what David is writing about is not the rest that the promised land offered. There's something more. So the promised land, or Canaan, was an illustration or a shadow, an example. It's not the real thing. So David, who is in the promised land and is the king chosen by God to rule God's people in the promised land, he warns the people of his day and age to not be unbelieving, but instead believe. There is still rest to come. There is still rest ahead. And the way they enter that rest is to believe by faith. Again, we're going to fast forward. So from the time of Moses, we fast forward to David. And from the time of David, we fast forward to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. 1,000 years or so later. And the writer uses the same example. And he gives the same warning. Why? Because we forget. Why? Because it's still relevant. There is still a rest to be had through faith in God's promise. It's coming to us today, 2,000 years after the book of Hebrews, and it's the same promises. The warnings hold true. And we can say today, just like Moses warned, just like David warned, and just like the writer of Hebrews warned in the first century, we can say today that there is rest to be had if you believe in Christ, if you persevere in your confidence. The only reason, according to Moses, according to David, according to the writer of Hebrews, the only reason that we don't enter into that rest is because of unbelief. It's true then, and it's true now. Don't harden your hearts, but hear and believe. And believe. When there is no present trust in God now, right? That word that we focused on last week was today. Today, if you will hear His voice. Today, today. It doesn't matter how well we've begun. If we go through life and we move farther and farther away from God in unbelief, then the true state of our hearts is exposed. Not persevering is not the cause of falling short, but it's an indicator that there was no belief to begin with. True children of God cling to Christ. Even if they move away for a time, even if they scandalize the name of Christ and scandalize the name of the church, even if they hurt others, they return. That's the mark of a true believer. They return to Christ. They come back to Christ. His oath, His covenant, His blood are enough to support us when we are overwhelmed. We return back to Christ. It's like Peter saying, where else would we go? You have the words of life. So chapter 4 of Hebrews begins with a gracious warning. The loving Holy Spirit, known as the Comforter, comforts us by way of warning. And verse 1 is, fear. That's what we're to do. We're to fear lest we come short of the promised rest. But also in chapter 4, along with that gracious warning, we're going to have a gracious call to action. So a gracious warning and a gracious call to action. The Holy Spirit isn't just there to warn us, but He also encourages us in the right way. He moves us forward. He progresses. He moves us forward in a progressive way and in progression. That's the positive command in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. So in Hebrews 4, we're going to look at those two commands. And both of them start with the words, let us. This is something for the church. We saw that in the last couple of weeks. We were looking at this whole idea of one another, the corporate gathering of the church. We're to encourage one another. We're to use words that encourage or build up. So a warning, let us fear lest anyone fall short of entering His rest. And verse 11 is a call to action. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. So that's the context. Let me read the text. It's Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. It's a very full passage, but I think we can follow the writer's argument as he goes through. So keep in mind that he's just given them the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. It's the same illustration that David used in Psalm 95. And now we're fast-forwarding to the first century and fast-forwarding again to the 21st century. And these words remain relevant for us. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, so I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter My rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, that's entering the promised land, right? Remember, Moses dies and Joshua brings them into the promised land. Joshua fights the battle of Jericho. That's when they go into the land of Canaan. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. This is God's word. Now we're going to get to those two commands, but before we do that, we're going to make two observations, and they're going to help us better understand the two commands. So we looked at the two commands, let us fear and let us be diligent, but before that, two general observations. So point number one is, both commands start with let us. Both commands start with let us. This is a plural pronoun. These commands are not aimed at individuals particularly, but to the gathering of God's people. It's written to us. Who is this us? It's the holy brethren. We are the holy brethren. We are the one another's of Hebrews 3:13. We are the one another's who continuously consider Christ. We are the ones who hear God's voice. Remember, this is written to the church. And we looked at it a number of times, we've repeated this, but who's in the church? There are believers who are strong. There are believers who are failing. There are believers who are full of doubt. There are believers who can last, it seems, through any trial and test. But also in there are unbelievers. And some are unbelievers who think they are believers, but they really have no faith in Christ. And there are unbelievers who are there for no other reason than they have to be, or they're just showing their face when there is no belief in Christ at all. There's no claim to Christ at all. They're just there. So this is the church. And this is who this word comes to. So let us is a call to real Christianity. Let us is a call to put our belief in Jesus Christ and band together with the people of God. So we're not looking out only for ourselves. And we live in a very individualistic society, and we know that. And yet people crave community. We want community, and we find that here with the people of God. Even if there is no other commonality between us or among us, we all have our faith in Christ, and that brings us together in community. So this let us is not only for ourselves, but for our neighbors' well-being. So Hebrews 3:13 again, exhort one another daily. Later we're going to get to chapter 10 and we're going to read this. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We gather together for the mutual benefit of accountability and encouragement. The writer is burdened with this. This is the idea that so many people just stay away from the gatherings of God's people. And you've heard this illustration before. It's like an ember or a coal that's taken away from the fire. Eventually, it's going to burn out. Or more graphically, and this is even more biblically accurate, it's like a body part away from the body. What's going to happen to a body part that's away from the body? It's going to shrivel up and it's going to die. So the writer makes it a point to say again and again, let us. He's talking about the fellowship of believers, a means of grace. surrounding ourselves with spiritual friends who are not afraid to tell us when we're drifting or when we're neglecting the Word. Some of you were here for the members' meeting today, and we heard Monica's testimony and how she needed discipleship, and she prayed for someone to disciple her. And this is an important relationship that we need to think about and consider. Because it's a shame when the only encouragement we receive is once a week on a Sunday morning. It's not enough. Remember the deceitfulness of sin. It's a daily battle. And without the encouragement of other believers, there is a greater danger. There is danger no matter what, but it's a greater danger when we don't have the fellowship of believers. We are not self-sufficient. The Christian life is meant to be lived corporately. And we could say this in all honesty, we need each other. Together we stimulate one another to good deeds. We bear one another's burdens. It's no mistake that the writer says, let us. This is community. This is plural. Believers helping believers. So that's that first observation, the let us. The second general observation is this, point number two, both commands have to do with rest. Both commands have to do with rest. What is this rest? Well, it's not Canaan, which is the promised land. That was the rest that the people of God were leaving Egypt to go to, as the land that God had promised to give them. So it's not mainly about earthly geography. That was a shadow or a picture or an illustration. We also said it's rest that concerned Moses and the people of Israel. So Moses, it goes back. It goes before Moses, but that this is where the illustrations begin. It concerns Moses and the people of Israel. And then it's picked up by David in Psalm 95. So it concerns David and the people of his time. This rest also concerned the people of the first century. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who it is, but he also talks about entering this rest. And it's preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. So it comes to us in the 21st century. So it concerns us as well, and everybody in between. So what is this rest? And just very simply, it is God's rest. And it was first introduced to us in Hebrews 3:11, so one chapter back, and there was a quote from Psalm 95, from David. They shall not enter my rest. It was given in a negative way. But notice whose rest it is. They shall not enter my rest. This is God's rest. God is being quoted in Psalm 95. And then again, in Hebrews 3:18, we read His rest, or God's rest. The same in chapter 4, verse 1. His rest. Verses 3 and 5, my rest, quoting God. This is God's rest. And then in verses 8, 9, and 10, we have the type or the illustration. These are true events, but they pointed to something greater. So verse 8 talks about the rest of Canaan, the promised land. Joshua led the people into the promised land. And a few years back, we spent some time in the book of Joshua. And we saw how they entered into Jericho and they conquered Jericho. That's a famous battle where the walls come tumbling down in Jericho, right? And then they go into the promised land and the land is divided up. And the 12 tribes go and they fight and they conquer the Canaanites who are there in the land. And God gives them rest. So that's after 40 years of wilderness wandering, they enter into rest. Rest from their troubles in the wilderness. And verse 10 talks about God's rest on the seventh day. God resting from all of His work. So it takes us all the way back to creation. And it's a rest of fulfillment and accomplishment. These are the pictures that the writer of Hebrews gives us. So what is the reality for the believer? And we mentioned it somewhat this morning, but let's put it together. For the Christian, there is a rest that we have now, and it's a rest of grace. When we are saved, there's no more striving to find our own satisfaction or our own rest. We don't have to try for the things that the world promises that can never fulfill. Our sin promises us satisfaction and rest, but it's always an uneasy rest and it's never quite there. Whereas salvation, when you find your salvation in Jesus Christ, there is a real rest now. There's no more turmoil of trying to figure out what life is all about. Why am I here? Why do we exist? Why do people exist? How do I get rid of this guilt? What do I do with this guilt? There's this turmoil that the world feels, and we find rest from that in Christ. Right now, as we are in Him, we have rest in Christ. But according to verse 9, if you keep reading, there remains a rest for the people of God. And what would that future rest be? And this morning we looked at the book of Revelation and we said it's the new creation. It's the day of the Lord. It's the time of Christ's return. That time when we will have no more body of death. Right? We will have new bodies. No more temptation. We will finally be unable to sin. No more sin. No more temptation. No more world, flesh, and the devil. The enemies of the believer and the enemies of Christ fighting against us. So for the believer, there are two aspects that God gives us. One is now, and one is yet to come. There is an already, and there is a not yet. So we have a taste of that now when we put our faith in Christ. But there is more to come. An uninterrupted rest. The eternal rest of the new heavens and the new earth. When we won't have to fight those battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, if you read tonight's Puritan prayer, which is entitled A Cry for Deliverance, that was a yearning for rest now in light of the rest that is to come. We understand the battle with sin. And we want to be devoted to Christ. We want to be confident in Christ. We want to be obedient to Christ. We want to be resigned to Christ. We want to be childlike in our trust of God. To love Him with all of our hearts. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To be filled with grace daily. This is our desire, but we fall short. And we know this. And we have rest, but it's an interrupted rest. So we long for that day when Christ will come again. And so the rest now is for us to remain confident in Christ. And we're looking forward to the future rest, the eternal Sabbath rest that is promised in Christ Jesus. So two general observations. One, the first part is the let us, the communion of saints, the community, helping one another, and then God's rest, already resting in Him with more to come in the future. So now let's look at our two commands. So point number three is this, let us fear, lest we come short of God's rest. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Let us fear. Talk about rest and you say, let us fear. They don't seem to go together. But the fear that this is talking about, that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, that the Holy Spirit opens up for us, is not a paralyzing fear. There is a paralyzing fear that leads to inactivity. Proverbs 22 speaks of a lazy man who won't go outside. And what does he see? There's a lion in the street. I can't go outside. This fear of Hebrews 4 is a fear that's not paralyzing, but it's a fear that leads to action. It's similar to Philippians 2:12, which says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The fear means that the alarm has been sounded. The alarm is this, many have begun and they fell short. Don't fall short. Strive to enter that rest. Because hearing is not enough. Hebrews 3:16. Having heard, they rebelled. Chapter 4, verse 2. The word that they heard did not profit them because of unbelief. Starting is not enough. They came out of Egypt, but they died in the wilderness. Seeing is not enough. They saw the fire, they saw the cloud, they saw the Red Sea open, but they complained. And they didn't enter his rest because of unbelief. Their profession was not enough. They drank the water as the people of God. They ate the manna as the people of God, but it wasn't enough. And so this is the fear part. Because if all it is a profession with no real faith, if it's an interest but no belief, if it's a few benefits gained, it's not enough. There must be faith demonstrated in perseverance. The only way to enter the promised rest of God, a rest from striving and sin now, and a future rest in heaven, in the new creation, is to persevere in faith. And this is a heart issue. It's not a works issue. It's a heart issue. If you look at Hebrews 4:2, it says, "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." The word of God sounds the alarm. Many have heard, but many have fallen short. Falling away is a sure sign that their faith was not real. It did not lead to salvation. So press on, people of God. Press on. It's difficult, and yet we put our faith in God. We're continually learning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And these trials and tests that come our way take us back to the very simple words that are hard to live out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How are we helped in this? It's by the means of grace. Reading the word in prayer. That's something that we need to go back to again and again and again. These are the fundamentals of the faith. Reading the word and praying, the means of grace. Included with that, of course, is gathering together with the people of God. That's the us part of the command. Exhort one another daily. James 5:20 says, "He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. Take careful note of those who seem to be drifting and bring them back. If their doctrine is a little bit errant, bring them back. If their conduct is more like the world than like Christ, then bring them back. Pray with them. Pray for them. Help them along. The stakes are high. Many souls have been lost on the spiritual battlefield. So the alarm is sounded, but the encouragement remains. And the steadfastness of a true believer is revealed. It's not the idea of I just have to hang on that much longer. No, it's trusting in the fact that Christ is holding on to you and relying upon His grip. So the same writer that sounds these alarms also encourages us in chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." We who have believed do enter that rest. This is the perseverance of the saints. The doctrines of grace stand. The Lord saves us and the Lord keeps us. So let us be believing. So the first command is let us fear. And then the second command is let us be diligent to enter God's rest. So both of them start with let us, and both of them talk about rest. This is point number 4. Let us be diligent to enter God's rest. Verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Be diligent. What is diligence? Diligence is persistence. Someone who is diligent is hardworking and faithful. We work hard, diligently in our yards to keep up with the weeds. We are diligent in keeping track of our sports teams to make sure we don't miss a game. We're diligent at work because we love our jobs. Well, some of us. We're persistent when it comes to saving money. We know what it's like to be diligent in certain things. But as we learned in Hebrews 2, What the writer says is, how much more ought we to be giving earnest heed? That's the diligence. Give earnest heed to our spiritual success. We are very diligent when it comes to the world, but what about diligence in spiritual things? How much more diligence should be taken in pursuing Christ? As believers, we ought to be hardworking and persistent to enter God's rest. And it's not that we earn salvation. This is not about works. This writer of Hebrews believes and holds up the doctrines of grace. And yet, as one who believes in the doctrines of grace, he says, be diligent to enter God's rest by faith. We're more familiar with Paul. Paul writes about the doctrines of grace, and he says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And he also says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he also reminds us right after that, that it's God who works in us. Scripture teaches us the doctrines of grace. Scripture teaches us that salvation is by faith alone. But faith alone, is never faith that is alone. Faith is accompanied by works. It's not a lazy faith. True believers hold on and persevere. And those who believe enter God's rest. Therefore, be diligent to enter God's rest. Don't be like the Israelites who lost the opportunity. Don't follow their disobedience. But congregation, the passage before us is a deep well of truth and wisdom. There is so much there. But we tried to break it down to these two commands. Let us be diligent to enter God's rest. And certainly we haven't exhausted the truths that are given to us here. But let us remember to diligently pursue God's rest in salvation and ultimately that eternal rest of eternity forevermore. Let us together, corporately, be spiritually minded friends. With great loving concern, exhorting one another daily, lest anyone come short of entering God's rest. The promise remains because it is today. It's the present. The promise remains. There is still time. Don't let your heart be hardened, but hear and heed and believe. Let's pray. Father, you have brought us to the end of another Lord's Day, and we are grateful that there is encouragement for us in the Word of God, that there is this really an unburdening of our souls as we come into your presence, gathering together with the people of God. We are encouraged. And so, Lord, we thank you for the rest that we find on this Lord's Day. And Lord, please help us to be diligent, continue to hold tightly onto us. May your Holy Spirit continue his work in our hearts and in our minds and with our hands, O Lord. O Holy Spirit, be kind to us this week and work with us, we pray. Help us to be attentive to your voice, O God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.